You're so kind. So kind. Praise God. I am so blessed by so many of you and was so encouraged there in the hospital as they don't know what's going on and trying to figure out how to approach it. And suddenly all these prayers start coming out and all these people start showing up. And over at the hospital, there's people that go to the church here that are at the hospital that are just, and I was so, I've never felt so loved. I mean, in my whole life as a Christian, as a pastor of a church, I've never felt so loved and so appreciated. And you guys are such a blessing, and it was such a precious time. Raul called me, Raul Reese, and he says, "Hey, Davenport, what are you doing, man?" I said, "Raul, I'm in the hospital." He goes, "Dude, what's going on?" I said, "Well, you know what? I wasn't getting much respect or attention. So I decided to stage a heart attack, and it's looking pretty good. Everybody believes it, you know?" But anyhow, he prayed for me. But you guys are such a blessing. And as the church, the body of Christ, just this church particularly, but many people in many places praying for me was such an encouragement to me, such an encouragement to my family. And I just want you to know that I love you guys and I so appreciate it. And I wish there was some way that I could repay all the love that you guys have shown me. Just through this whole situation. So thank you very much. And so God's not through with me yet. Quite an eventful thing. Here's one thing I'd say. If you have the option or you need to ride from one hospital in the high desert, like St. Mary's, to Cedars-Sinai in L.A., by ambulance, get yourself a cushion before you go. Because they may be okay for short distances or when you're in a crisis, moment, but you feel every bump in the back of that ambulance. It's like being on a go-kart frame. I mean, it's like you're going, really? There's no suspension in these things? And by the time I left St. Mary's, I was feeling okay. And it wasn't the fault of the ambulance driver or even the company necessarily. I guess that's just the way they're made because they're generally for short journeys, to the hospital in an emergency. But I was in more pain when I arrived at Cedars-Sinai than when I left. So that just jarring on your back. And so, get yourself a little cushion and put, under your backside there. It makes the ride much better. So, anyhow, glad to be here, glad to be back, and you know what? I want to do what God has allowed me to do for so many years and what we all need more than anything else, and that is dig into the Word of God. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for these precious saints. I thank you, Lord, for their love for you, that Lord is so evident, Lord, in their love for me and their love for one another. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in and through us as your children, Lord, that you would continue to cause us, Lord, in the days in which we are living, to stand and to have courage, Lord, in these days, and to be those who, take heed to your word, not only in our lives personally, but, Lord, to bring your word and the message of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ to those that we come in contact with daily. God, what the world needs in this time of craziness, Lord, is Christ. We've always needed you, Lord, and you're the only one that can fix anything. And Lord, I thank you for the prayers of these saints that have allowed me to continue to do what you've called me to do, to share your word. And so today I pray as we open your word that you would open our hearts, that you would fill me with the power of your Spirit and to speak your word, Lord, and that you would anoint the ears of those who hear to hear what you have to say to them. And so bless this time of studying your word. God, if there be any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day where their life would change for all eternity, Lord, and that they would come to Christ. And so bless this time now of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is Here Comes the Judge. We're in Revelation chapter 19. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 11. But what this chapter deals with here in the second part is the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. Listen, the day is coming when Jesus will return and he will set things right. The first time Jesus came, he came to redeem. But this time he is going to come to rule. The first time he came as a suffering servant. But the next time he comes that we read of here, he comes as the supreme sovereign. The first time he came, he was placed in a manger. But this time he will be worshiped and proclaimed as the master. The first time he came, he was cursed as a false king. But this time, he will come as the true king. The day is coming, precious saints, when Jesus Christ will return to planet Earth. And one way or another, you will see it. You will one day, you will bow down and worship him. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And listen, saints, I want to encourage you in this time that you may be increasingly mocked, as we are. We are being, as Christians, increasingly mocked and attacked in the media and the idea and the things that we stand for and the values that we hold that are biblical are being pushed aside and even some attacking and harassing, you see, what we believe and seeking to push us away and to stop us. But we need to stand. We need to be those who, no matter what they say, no matter how they respond, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming. And here in our text, last time together, we saw the rapture. We were taken into heaven, and we were at the marriage feast of the Lamb. You see, during the tribulation period, which spans 7 years, we will be in heaven as John experiences and sees in chapter 4 of this book of Revelation. We saw that where a voice came and said, come up, and a door was opened into heaven. And there he was in the presence of God. You see, after he dealt with the issues in the church in the first 3 chapters, now the church is taken into heaven, you see. And I believe that John being there and seeing what he saw speaks of the fact that we will be raptured and Jesus will come for us. But he won't descend to the earth when he comes for us. We're told in 1 Thessalonians by Paul that the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up into heaven to meet the Lord where? In heaven. And so shall we always be with the Lord. You see, during the tribulation period, we will be celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb as the bride of Christ. And then we will, as we see here, return with him for the honeymoon when he sets up his millennial kingdom and we rule and reign with him on a recreated earth that is perfect, that is like the Garden of Eden, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That will be the honeymoon. And so here in our text, as we have seen the progression of the Lord getting the earth ready for his coming, the battle of Armageddon, the war is breaking out, you see, and then something happens. John sees in heaven, heaven open in verse 11, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's why I've titled my message, Here Comes the Judge. You see, we hear all the time, don't judge, don't judge. Who are you to judge? Well, listen, Jesus is going to come and nobody's going to say don't judge. the judge is coming, and there will be no recourse. There will be no dismissal of the sentence, as we will see here. You see, Jesus is coming, and those that deny that, listen, you can deny it all you want. It doesn't change it any more than denying that gravity exists changes it. Reality is reality. And we see here that the reality of his return. John is looking on and he sees heaven open. He sees this white horse. This is not a figment of John's imagination. This is not just some dream he wants us to know about. It is something that he saw, and it's something that he wants us to behold. He says, I saw and behold. He's telling us then, as the church, he's telling those to whom he's writing this letter, you see, hey, I saw something and I want you to pay attention. Behold it. I want you to look on with me. You see, this that I'm talking about is something that I don't want anyone to miss. And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the whole book of Revelation, really. You see, in chapter 1, in verse 7, we read, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus Christ is coming back. It's a real event that is going to take place. It's not fable, it's not fiction, it is fact. And it's not just a theological fact. It is not just a prophetical fact. It is not just a biblical fact. It is historical fact, because you remember, it was from the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven as the disciples looked on. And what happened next? Well, we read in Acts chapter 1 where the event is recorded in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, Jesus, while they watched, the disciples, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven as he went up. I mean, these guys keep watching and stand there watching, and he goes further up and further up. Can you see him anymore? I can't see anything. Can you see him anymore? And they're still standing there looking up. And finally, suddenly, an angel comes and says, hey. Hey, disciples, wake up, smell the coffee. Listen, man, it's time to pay attention. Why do you stand just gazing into heaven? And then he says, records for us a historical truth. He says, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What the angel is saying is, just as surely as the disciples, as you guys have seen Jesus ascend into heaven, one day we will see him descend from heaven. And so we see here this reality of the return of Jesus. We see, secondly here, the revelation at his return. As much as the Bible tells us about Jesus, and we have a lot to learn. And many, in all the years I've been studying, I still have so much to learn about Jesus. There is so much more, you see, that we can, that God wants to reveal to us. And here we see John, as he is speaking about the second coming of Jesus, he's revealing to us his powerful nature. When he says, he and he who sat on him, in verse 11 there, second part, was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. What we have here is, as he returns, John is talking about Jesus, and he says, listen, this one who is on this white horse is not like the deceiver that we read earlier, coming forth to as a conqueror and to conquer, that was the enemy himself. We see that this one is not a deceiver and a liar. He is spoken of as the one who is faithful and true. It's just a powerful nature of Jesus. Faithful and true. Faithful how? Well, he's faithful to his promises. God doesn't simply make promises. God keeps promises. In fact, Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us, or to us, rather. You realize that this Bible that we have has promise after promise after promise after promise. When God says, for example, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, guess what? That's a promise. Well, don't feel him. Not necessary. Not necessary. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you, which means no matter what's going on, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, God is still there. Jesus is still there. You who are his child, he will never leave you or forsake you. He promises that. You see, he promised the disciples who were struggling at his departure, knowing that he was going to the cross and something was going on in John chapter 14. Jesus said to them, listen, guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise is, guess what? If I go, since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I will bring you to myself, that you may be where I am. I want to be with you. God wants to be with you. He's looking forward to that day. Do you know that? When he could take us in his arms and take us up into glory with him and wipe away every tear and rid us of any sorrow or stress or consternation and just any perversion, any temptation. It's all gone. And we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, that's his promise to you. He is coming back. And we have his word on it. And that's just a few places. I don't have the time to go into all the places. So he's true to his promises. Secondly, we see here, he's true to his person. Not only can he not deny what he says, he cannot deny who he is. He is faithful. He is true. You see, when Jesus stood before the hostile Sanhedrin in Luke 22, they all said, they asked him, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that. And then he took the title that Moses gave when he asked God, who should I say sent me? God, he told Moses, tell them that I am sent you. Jesus took that same title. So these Pharisees, these Sadducees completely understood what he said. You rightly say, he said, that I am. And man, they were mad. They were hopping mad, accusing him of blasphemy. But he couldn't back down from what they thought was blasphemy because he was God and God cannot lie. And so he couldn't change his answer because he's God. He stood before the high priest. And there they were gathered in Matthew 27 in verse 63. And these guys, here's an amazing thing to me. The disciples, when Jesus was dead and placed in a tomb, they're on the road to Emmaus, they're kicking the rocks, and Jesus joins them. Of course, they don't know it's him. They're kind of kicking the rocks, kind of bummed out. They go, and Jesus goes, hey, what's going on, boys? Well, you know what? We thought there was a Messiah and you know, that he was going to come and deliver us and save us. But, you know, it's been 3 days and he's still dead. And you see, they, the disciples, when he died, scattered. It's a testimony to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because these guys weren't stalwart, you know, just solid, courageous men initially. You see, when Jesus died, they didn't believe, even though he told them repeatedly that he was going to rise again. And obviously, he said it frequently enough that the enemies of Jesus heard it and knew it. And here's an interesting thing. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the enemies of Jesus, go to Pilate and they say, "We remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." What? You see, these guys had more faith, if you would, and belief that Jesus would rise or that something would happen, that the disciples would steal the body. But those disciples weren't anywhere near the body once he was buried. Until the resurrection, they weren't even checking things out. They weren't even, as far as we know, paying any attention to where he was buried so much. You see, this Jesus is the true Jesus, and he could not back down from that claim. And those even who didn't believe in him had a fear of him because of who he is. Pilate, you remember, asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say," very simply. "Hey, yes, and Pilate, I'm not afraid of you. Even though you're the king, supposedly, and the big honcho, I'm not afraid to respond in the positive and say, 'Yes, absolutely, I'm the king of the Jews.'" You see, he's faithful. He's true. He judges and he makes war. You see, Jesus now is readying himself for battle. As I said previously, the first time he came to bring peace on earth. But this coming that we see here in chapter 19, he is coming to make war on the Christ-rejecting world. And that's all that's left at this point on planet Earth. All that's left on planet Earth are those who rejected Jesus Christ. And this war will be fought in righteousness. It's one that, listen, this is hard for some people. How could a God of love judge? Hey, how could a God of love not judge? You know what? With the myriads of babies that we abort in this country on a regular basis, with the child abuse, with the drug and alcohol abuse, with the kind of, you know, murderings and using and abusing of one another, how could God not judge and say, "No, I mean, he'd be unjust." I mean, Hitler, how could he kill? We say, how could everybody stand by and let Hitler kill masses of Jews in gas chambers? I mean, what was the matter with the people? Let me ask you another question. How can we stand by and sit on our hands and do so little and say so little when millions of babies are being aborted every year, and there's a move on to free that up so even more could be aborted? We can increase the frequency and the ease of getting an abortion. They're not dying in the gas chamber. Where are they dying? In the womb. Those that can't speak for themselves. As I've said before, the Me Too movement, I want to get a Me Too across, a t-shirt with Me Too across it, and then a baby with a narrowed down to a baby in a womb, and say, what about who's listening to them? Here's your Me Too people, and then you turn around and you want to abort these children who have no voice. At least you have a voice and can talk. Yeah, you may have been cowed, you may have been pushed down, but listen, at least you can talk and you have the opportunity. These don't even have an opportunity, and you murder them in the womb. What's happening? How can this group on one hand say, yeah, they need to be heard, and then on the other hand, ignore all these voices of these precious gifts from God? It's such a contradiction. And that's why Jesus, when he comes, you know what? He is going to execute judgment, judgment that is deserved by those unrepentant sinners who want to call evil good and good evil. And it will be the triumph of good over evil, of grace over works, of God over Satan. You see, we see that Jesus, his powerful nature is revealed. His personal name is brought forward. It says here, when describing him, we first see a name that is a mystery, and then we see a name that shows his ministry, and then a name that reveals his majesty. First, the mystery, his eyes, verse 12, were like a flame of fire. That speaks of judgment. And on his head were many crowns. He didn't just have one crown. He was a king of kings. He is a Lord of lords. And he had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. Now, we know many of the names of Jesus: Redeemer, Savior, Shepherd, Lamb of God. Many names. Jehovah Jireh. We know many names of Jesus, but we don't know all of them. We don't know all of them. And we know God savingly, but we cannot know God completely. Those who are totally immortal, the one that's totally immortal is partly incomprehensible. There's only so much we can understand. And I believe this. We know Jesus now, and some of us more than others because we've spent more time with him than others. But listen, there's a limit to our knowledge here now. Even when we get to heaven, it is going to take all eternity for him to reveal himself. I mean, you got a little bit of that in your marriage. I mean, there's things, I didn't know you didn't like that. We've been married for 40 years. How did you not know? Well, you never said anything about that, you know. And so this name here, this first name, is a mystery. The finite can never totally know the infinite. But we're going to spend all eternity discovering new things about him. In the second name, we see not a mystery, but his ministry. It says he was clothed there in verse 13 with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, 1 John tells us. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him. Without him, there was nothing that was created that was created. And then we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, words are a form of communication and expression. Jesus Christ is the full expression of God. If you want to know what God's like, if you want to know what pleases God, if you want to know what the purpose for your life is, you know what? Open the Word of God. Listen to Jesus. He is the full expression if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know his plan and purpose for your life. Jesus is the full expression of God to us. He tells us all that we need to know about God, about life. And not only is the Word of God his name, it's also his weapon. Look at verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You see, the ministry of Jesus at his second coming will be far different from that which he ministered during his first coming. His first coming, there was a ministry of grace and truth. But now, you see, this second coming is one of battle and blood. It is the culmination, the last climactic battle of the ages. all of the world will be gathered here with their guns and their planes and their tanks and their jets and their technology and their nuclear weaponry and their missiles, you see. And they'll be all pointed at Jesus, all pointed at us as we ride, you see, with him into back onto planet Earth. And there they will set themselves to do battle. But here's the deal. It says in Isaiah 11:4, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked." What's that mean? That means they have all their weapons pointed. They're all ready to go. They've all gathered and put everything in position. And they see us returning with Jesus. And they go, "This is our chance. Let's get him." And guess what? There's no battle. It's not like cowboys and Indians. Nothing like that. We don't run all over the place and just, you know, have swords. It's not like any of that. You see, the battle will be over almost before it begins, because the mighty God will speak a word and suddenly, bam, the war is over. Yeah, just a puff. A war won by one word. Just a word spoken from him who sits on the great white horse. That's evident, isn't it, in creation. It says, and the word was with God, and without him was nothing made that was made. Well, who spoke the world into existence? Jesus, just with a word. Let there be light. Guess what? Boom, light. Let there be fish in the seas and animals on the... Boom, animals, fish. So it shouldn't surprise us that with one word, the same God, the same one who, when the fig tree withered, just said, just curse that fig tree, and immediately it withered to the amazement of those who were standing by. This is the same Jesus who spoke to a storm that these experienced fishermen thought they were going to drown and perish in, and the storm and the wind and the waves so radical that they thought, "This is it." So they woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you care that we perish? We're going to die out here." And Jesus said, "Peace be still." It didn't just slowly calm down and the wind slowly die down and the waves slowly go back to calm. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," the reason the disciples looked at him and looked at one another and go, "What manner of man is this?" is because they had seen storms calm down before in a gradual process, but they had never seen anything where he said, "Peace be still." Boom, not a drop of wind. The waves, it was glass. The sea was glass. You could water ski, a water skier's dream. I mean, it was beautiful. How'd that happen? Peace be still. He spoke a word. And everything changed. The same one who cast the demons who were ravaging one man's soul instantly, he spoke and he said to Legion, the demon, he says to these demons, to the legion of demons, "Get out." And boom, they were gone, went into a herd of pigs, and you know, deviled ham. They all died. So we see here in his name, we see the mystery of the first name. We see the ministry that the second name speaks of. We see the majesty here, the third name. And it says in verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This stands for his position, symbolic of his position. It's written upon his thigh, which stands for the place of strength and power. He has a position of a king, for he is the King of Kings. And so we see his powerful nature revealed here in his second coming. we see the results. We see the reality, the revelation, and the result here. Now, the result is, it says here in verse 17, that he is going to be the one who takes, and it says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. How's that sound? What a meal. Pretty fleshy, I would say. All kinds of flesh, various kinds of flesh, like a Brazilian barbecue maybe. And choose the flesh that you want. The birds were called to this. You see, we today, with the arrival of all, I mean, with the dawning and all the technology that we have available to us today, we men have always been fascinated with the idea of aliens coming with even more advanced technology. You know, there's always been films about aliens invading the planet, haven't there? And whenever they invade, generally, maybe there's a few exceptions that you might be able to call to memory, but my memory, as it serves me, most of the time when aliens are coming, it's not a good thing. And the people tend to unite against them and do war with them. And it always depicts, anytime there's an invasion of aliens, it always depicts a world terrified and scared and uniting in the common cause against this foreign enemy here. Well, there's going to be an invasion one day. That's what John is referring to here. Not just from outer space, but from upper space. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory with his armies and his angels and the saints to do this one last battle. And when this battle is ensued, when it is enlisted, the angel shouts to these birds, get ready. There's going to be a feast. Satan, you see, is foolish enough to think, and he deceives people enough to think that, hey, listen, we can actually get rid of this Jesus who's been just galling us for so many years, and these Christians who just, you know, have beliefs and they call things sin, and they want to put restrictions on us, and we need to unite together and quit fighting with one another. That's something like the speech that the enemy will give, no doubt that Satan will give. We need to unite together. Listen, first time we got rid of him by crucifying him, but so we can do it again. He came back to life, but we'll get rid of him for once and for all, and he'll recruit the troops. And the greatest army in human history, numbering over 200 million men that we read up previously, are here ready to do battle against God as he descends from heaven. Now, man is so foolish. And we look around today and we see this growing rage and hostility towards believers. A psalmist writes of this time and what will occur here in Psalm 2 in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, these people, these nations, is a surprise. Should it be a surprise to us that increasingly the nation, our very own nation that used to once esteem Christianity and much of the basis of our laws based on that, should it surprise us that now they rage against it increasingly? I don't know if you saw it, but Lady Gaga is all up in arms. And she went public, Lady Gaga did. She is really bothered by the fact that Mike Pence's wife is teaching at a Christian school that she taught for many years previously. She's just gone back recently to take sort of a part-time job there to teach the children where she had been for many years. And Gaga comes out with, this school is against the LGBTQ, whatever QT, QT is tanning stuff. It must be TQ. But I mean, she's enraged that the vice president that they would actually hold to that and believe that marriage is to be only between a man and a woman. How dare they make that definition? Duh. Except for probably the last 8 years, it's been pretty much the definition of marriage throughout the history of this country and many places in the world. It is God's design. But you see, they're against anything that is God's design. In fact, so much so that they want to change them to transgender, and they don't want God's design that they're born with. They want to change the design. They want to blow God up and blow God out of the water and say, hey, we hate this stuff. We don't like this Christian stuff. And we are going to see that grow. Lawsuits and various things are going to come. You know what? It was the lawsuits that were problems when Jesus was around. It's still the lawsuits that are problems today. They're always trying to catch him up. They're always trying to catch us up. And we need to stand lovingly, graciously, but firmly and courageously for what the Bible teaches is right and wrong. Amen. We cannot back down from that. We cannot shut up from that. That's why all those Jews died in Hitler's gas chambers, because nobody would step up and say anything, or very few. They didn't want to rock the boat. Are we drifting into that, church? Are we beginning to, well, you know, I want to be popular. I want to be liked at the expense of your relationship with Jesus Christ and standing for him? You see, they will gather themselves to do battle. And when Jesus comes back, he will with a word. Good meets evil here. God meets devil one final time. And it says here that these birds were all to gather here to eat this supper. The crows, the ravens, the vultures, the eagle, every flesh-eating fowl of the air will come, and they will circle just waiting. The angel calls them, hey, gather together, guys. Lunch is almost ready. I mean, supper is almost ready. And Jesus comes back, bam! They are immediately destroyed and annihilated. And we read here that the birds pick off the flesh. They feast on the carcasses. Carcasses of every kind, of every class. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to that end in Matthew 24, verse 28. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. You see, there are two suppers that we've looked at in this chapter, chapter 19. One supper was a supper of joy, the marriage feast of the Lamb. But the other, a supper of judgment. And listen, here's the deal. Jesus is coming. And you do presently have a choice. You have a choice. And the question is which supper do you want to go to? Do you want to go to the supper where you're the guest? Or do you want to go to the supper where you're the entree? You'll go to supper. Everybody will go to supper. But which supper are you going to go to? And that all depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're either for him or against him. We see here that as this banquet is going on, the beast in verse 20 was captured. with a false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Cast alive. A place of burning fire where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out. A place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Created for the devil and his demons. And the only people that will go there are those that reject the offer of forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. The enemy is finally destroyed in verse 21. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. No other battle in history has ever been fought like this one. By the general, not the troops. The general just spoke the word and the troops just stood by watching it happen. I believe in many ways, and I'll close with this, that this is a preview of what we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, is a preview of what we see here. I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the Battle of Armageddon, if you would, in miniature. Jesus, you remember, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, had been praying. And then he is approached by one of his disciples, the one called Judas. Judas is the only man in history who was ever devil-possessed. He was not just demon-possessed. For we are told that Satan himself entered into Judas, Antichrist. Satan himself enters into the Antichrist. He is the Satan himself. Judas then comes leading a horde of cutthroats and thugs, like the army that the Antichrist gathers here. Hey, let's battle against God. He comes in to this garden where Jesus is praying, and he plots. He plots there to do away with him. They come and take Jesus prisoner. And when this army of men gathers to take this one man with all their swords and weapons, Jesus, it says, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, this army, who are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who was with them, stood with them. When he said, I am, we read in John's Gospel, you can read it for your homework, chapter 18, verse 4 through 6, that this whole army, with all their weapons and shields and spears, had fallen back when he said, I am. They drew back and they fell onto the ground. Why? Because with the word, he slew them, if you would. He let them. He was making it clear, I'm letting you take me. You are not overpowering me. He went to the cross for you and me willingly out of love for us. He wasn't a victim. You see, he became the victor willingly taking what you and I deserve on that cross. Just a word from Jesus and they were all flat. He's coming. He's coming to judge. Question, as we close, which meal? Will you be the meal or a guest at the meal? The decision, no one can make for you. It's yours and yours alone. You either come to Christ today and you give your life to him and you live your life for him, or you continue to stand against Christ. There's no middle ground. Where are you at today? If Jesus came, are you ready? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Are you certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you're not, this is your moment. Your time to make the right decision and to be the guest rather than the meal. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, and we appreciate the work that you've done for us and the sacrifice, Lord, that we see and your love for us on that cross. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as believers today to Lord, stand in the days in which we are living. In fact, your word says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The only way we will be able to continue to stand is be connected with you solidly and praying continually, Lord, increasingly. God, help us to be men and women of prayer, that we may be men and women of power. Help us to recognize, Lord, if there's any today that are beginning to cool in their love for you and their passion for you and their desire to stand and to serve you, maybe they've begun to let compromise creep in. Lord, I pray today that they would recognize the times in which we are living and how soon you're coming, and today that they would recommit, Lord, to making that stand, to being that man, that woman that is going to Lord, move on and move out in the power through the presence of your Spirit, and see your Spirit continue to share the message of the truth, Lord. May we be those that are faithful to your calling and share the truth of your word, showing the truth of your word and your love and grace to those around us. May we not be afraid, Lord. May we not fall into that snare of the fear of man that will bring us down. May we continue to look to you that you may lift us up. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they might come today. Leave here changed men and women with their sins forgiven, a relationship with a living God, and the hope of heaven through Jesus Christ. Lord, draw them. May they find the plan and purpose and the fulfillment that only you provide by giving their lives to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all